Last week, we were looking at, last couple of messages, we're looking at how Jesus was preparing, commissioning, and instructing his disciples on their first foray as missionaries out into the field after they had been listening and learning from him. Then you'd expect Jesus to really encourage them as they were probably fairly overwhelmed, nervous, not a little fearful. And in our verses, starting in verse 16 of chapter 10, we hear Jesus' pep talk. "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Quite a pep talk. He's still actually preparing them before they go out, and he's being very blunt and very honest with them and upfront, so they know what to expect when they go, so they're not surprised and discouraged. He's describing how the world is going to react to them, and in turn, how they ought to react back to the world. Now, some of the things that he describes didn't actually happen to them on their first foray going out as missionaries, but Jesus' instructions are meant for all who God sends out on missions. Somebody described it as a telescoping effect that encompasses everybody who represents Christ until the second coming of Christ. So he starts out in verse 16 by saying, "Behold, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." Now, what's that all about? Isn't Jesus a great shepherd? Isn't the responsibility of the shepherd to protect the sheep and keep the wolves away? What's going on? Well, again, Jesus is being very honest here with them. Now, I'm not an expert on sheep, nor am I an expert on wolves, but from what I understand, sheep are some of the most helpless, stupid, dependent, and timid animals around. Apparently, they're so easily scared and panicked that if a jackrabbit jumps out, it's enough to send the whole herd into a stampede, or the flock, excuse me, I guess is what you say for sheep. It's probably a good thing, because when danger comes, they are utterly helpless. They have no defense mechanism except to run, and they're not really built for running, are they? The big fat bodies on four little toothpick legs. Not going to get very far very quickly, but sheep face all kinds of dangers. But the worst enemy of sheep is a predator, usually a wolf or wild dogs. Now, wolves are cunning and ferocious animals, as you well know, so cunning that apparently it was rare for shepherds to even see them, but still they're able to do all kinds of damage and carnage, particularly at night, and shepherds would see the result. Now, this was all common knowledge in the time of Jesus, and the people would have understood this picture, and the disciples were understanding this picture that he was portraying to them. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to send you out, and just so you know what it's going to be like, it's going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. Not sheep in fear of wolves arriving, but sheep among wolves that are already there. Now, that's not exactly the most thrilling and motivating call to ministry that I would imagine, that I would probably share with the disciples to get them going and excite them for what they were supposed to be doing. But you know, sending them out as a sheep when you think about it, you know, it's a wonderful thought. You know, sheep are nice, they're cuddly, and Christ is a good shepherd. We are the sheep, he is our shepherd. He knows the sheep, they know his voice, you know, John 10 and that wonderful stuff. I'm not downplaying that, but it's kind of the nice, wonderful feeling sheep kind of image that we have. But the idea of them being in the middle of or among ferocious, destructive, deadly wolves is Jesus' way of making the most graphic illustration of the helplessness and the fearfulness of confronting a Christ-rejecting, Christ-hating world with the message of the kingdom. Jesus is saying the wolves are everywhere. Not only are they out there where we would expect them to be, but there are also wolves that come out from among us. You remember Jesus talking about this and back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, talking about the wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul also says in Acts chapter 20, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number, from within. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Those horrible wolves are going to be everywhere. It's no wonder that the first word in verse 16 is the word, behold. It's a word of amazement. We've talked about that before. Listen, pay attention. Now, just because Jesus tells them that we are the sheep and they are the wolves, it doesn't mean that we're going to lose. That would be the obvious conclusion, right? Because that's what wolves do. They kill sheep. I think this is all part of Jesus encouraging them that they need to always trust God. He's telling us that we don't have the resources in and of ourselves to gain victory. But that's what's so wonderful about reading John chapter 10 again, about the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, who gives his life for his sheep. He will defend us. Isn't the honesty of Jesus great? I mean, he just puts it out there, doesn't he? He never promised us a rose garden except for the thorns. He never promised an easy life. He never promised that there would be no more sickness or grief or heartbreak or death. That's going to be in heaven. But Jesus calls people into his ministry and introduces them to it, saying, you're going to go and get ripped to pieces. It won't be easy. They're going to cut you up out there. They don't agree with you. They don't believe your message. They don't want to hear your message. So I want us to take a look at a few questions this morning as we go through this passage. First of all, who are the wolves? Now, we know who the sheep are. The sheep are the apostles. The sheep are the believers of Jesus Christ. I am sending you out like sheep. But who are the wolves? Well, it's found in verse 17. Now, you can't really tell that just by reading the NIV. The NIV simply says, be on your guard. However, the Greek words used here directly translate as, but beware of men. Why? Because they're the ones who are going to persecute you. They're the ones who are going to deliver you or hand you over to be persecuted. So to answer the question, men are the wolves, people, human beings. Now, no, I haven't forgotten that according to Paul in Ephesians 6, we wrestle against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenly realms. But who does Satan use? Satan uses people, doesn't he? Throughout history, it's been men, people who slaughtered God's people, and Satan is still using them. Don't forget, there was even a wolf among the 12. His name was Judas. You remember that. That's why he warns us in verse 17, beware of men. Watch out. Be on your guard. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be afraid of them and therefore stay away from them. After all, we can't forget that we have to reach people. That's a command that God has given to us. The Bible tells us that we have to love all people just as God loves them as well. But we need to be balanced in our approach, understanding the enemy is going to attack us through people. Well, how far-reaching is that? How widespread is that? Certainly, it just means when we go to some of these foreign countries where they've got these religions that are totally anti-Christ, right? Well, not according to Jesus here. Verse 22 in our passage, you will be hated by everyone because of me, he says. Everyone who does not love Jesus because they can't understand Jesus. Paul tells us clearly that a natural man does not accept or won't accept, can't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And what people don't understand, what they won't or can't accept, they reject and stand opposed, sometimes very strongly. Then when you get two staunchly opposed minds coming together, there's a clash. And often there's anger and hatred that builds, and that anger and hatred builds to the point where reason goes out the window and actions, horrible actions, begin to take place. How many of you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Do that sometime. F-O-X-E-S, Fox, Fox's, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Amazing book. Sharing the horrible, horrible things that happened to Christians over the years because of hating men. But it's encouragement for the strength and power of the Holy Spirit working through each one of them. And it's continuing to happen today all over the world. And yes, even here in the United States, the mobs we've seen on TV beating people, destroying property, pure hatred. The indiscriminate lies are told about people and spread all over the news to destroy people's lives. Pure hatred. People going into churches and shooting the pastors and believers. Pure hatred. Who's doing this? People. People without the Spirit of God. And what they don't know is that they are being manipulated by the grand evil puppet master, Satan himself. And Jesus is trying to warn his disciples, and therefore to warn us as well, to make us aware that there are tearing, destroying, killing wolves out there, and we're going to face them. Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And folks, he's using people today to accomplish his purposes. How do we know this is men being used in a spiritual battle? Well, because Jesus says, you will be hated by everyone. Why? Because of me. Because of Jesus. That's actually the answer to the second question. That's why do wolves attack? It's because of Jesus. It's a spiritual battle going on. It's because of who Jesus is and what he's done that we are persecuted, or Christians are persecuted. You see, it should be obvious that we and Christ are working together. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That should be an obvious thing to people. Listen, if Christ is not made manifest or made apparent in us, nobody's going to persecute him in us. It's not going to happen. But when we are persecuted, it's because we represent Christ. It's because he is in us living his life. It's because we reflect Christ in the world that we're persecuted. Jesus never sent his 12 out on their own, did he? He didn't say good luck as you're being torn apart by wolves. He gave them power and authority in his name to go. In the same way, he has given us, folks, us power and authority to go because he said, I will be with you. It's Christ who lives in us as we go. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. That's that whole concept of submission to Christ. We give up control to him. We allow and we desire the Holy Spirit to manipulate us. It sounds like a negative thing, but we're allowing the Holy Spirit to use us and do whatever he wants with us in a very positive way to be used by him. And we give him control. That's not a new concept. So here we have Jesus who's gathered his 12 around him, and he's saying to them, man, I'm sending you out, sheep among wolves. And later he says, as we read in Hebrews 13, I'm going to be with you, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And you're going to win in the end. The sheep will defeat the wolves. Great promise. Not on their own strength, but on the basis of his power. Now, I spent quite a bit of time on that first phrase because all the rest of the paragraph refers back to that first phrase, the sheep going out among the wolves. So our third question, how are the wolves going to attack? Well, first of all, they're going to attack through religion. Verse 17, beware of men. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Now, the synagogue is a key word here because it puts us in the religious context. The Jews had synagogues. We've talked about this. It's kind of a meeting place, a gathering together place, a place of teaching. And that's where Jesus went to do his teaching from town to town to town. But in the synagogue, they would also carry out their own particular brand of law. If someone violated their law or their standard or the law of Moses or their rabbinical traditions, it would be brought before the local council there in the synagogue. And there was a tribunal of 23 judges who would then render a verdict. And when those judges had rendered a verdict, a sentence would be carried out right there. And oftentimes, the verdict would be a sentence of the flogging that was prescribed or allowed from the Old Testament. Remember the whole horrible beating that by the whip that Jesus endured, which tore apart the skin, 39 lashes? Jesus is saying that they can expect this. Paul, before his conversion, used to hand this sentence out himself according to his confession as he was confessing to Christ in Acts chapter 22. Verse 19, Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. So he was part of that judging council that handed out this horrible sentence. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he says that he himself was flogged like that five different times. How horrible is that? Most of the times probably taking place there in the synagogues by the religious rulers. You remember about Martin Luther when he spoke out against the Catholic Church way back in 1517, and he was excommunicated by the Pope and was basically condemned as an outlaw. Today, as many churches and denominations are swinging into liberalism and social justice, pastors are being ousted by their churches, even their denominations, because they're being too evangelical. Wolves from within expect persecution from our own. If you look through history, other religions obviously have been used as well as a means to persecute and kill Christians. Islam, Hinduism, many religions that are out there. Why does that happen? Because Satan disguises himself, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as what? As an angel of light, religious. So we shouldn't be surprised if his ministers are also disguised as angels of light. Watch out for religion. People refer to Christianity as a religion. We talk about it as a relationship. Religion, however, masks itself in respectability, doesn't it? But it is a persecutor of the truth. It does everything to destroy the truth, even taking life if it has the authority to do that, because it's run by Satan, who is a liar and a murderer. We see a second source of attack in verse 18, and that is the government. On my account, Jesus says, you will be brought before governors and kings. In biblical times, it was governors or procurators like Pilate, Felix, and Festus, and kings such as Agrippa the First, Agrippa the Second, Herod Antipas, and others. See, when a government feels that they are losing control or are threatened, they act harshly and violently. They began to make up charges against the Christians of that time, such as accusing them of cannibalism, as they misinterpreted what the Lord's Supper was all about, the eating and drinking of the Lord's flesh and blood. They accused them of immorality at their love feasts. They accused them of a revolution because their end-time theology taught that the earth would be destroyed by fire. And as you know, they were blamed for the burning of Rome. They accused them of disloyalty to the emperor because they refused to bow down to him. They accused them of breaking up marriages and destroying the families, anything they could think of. So the Roman Empire persecuted the Christians, afraid of losing their power. It's happened all the way down through history, all over the world. You think back about Russia and the slaughter of Christians after the revolution that took place there. You think about China and the slaughter of Christians that occurred there as well. You think of what was done during the Holocaust in Germany against the Jews, the atrocities in Ethiopia. As recently as the late 1970s in Uganda, the President Idi Amin had thousands of Christians massacred. Why do you think Nancy and I were kicked out of India? Because of the government. Because their new Prime Minister, Modi, put into motion a means to get rid of as many non-Hindu entities as possible, particularly Christian ones. My best friend, Dr. B, that I mentioned last week, a high-caste Hindu himself who had worked in government all his life, told me that the reason they were kicking us out was because we were a Christian, not because of the little detail they found about our visas. We see this retaliation against Christians and churches in our own government here in the United States. As it becomes more and more liberal, Christians and churches have lost so many of our freedoms that we used to enjoy and the right to speak out. Pastors are being muzzled. They're trying to make it a hate crime for pastors to speak biblical truth about homosexuality, abortion, and this whole gender role stuff. They're trying to take away the nonprofit status of churches. The tax break for pastors' housing allowance was going to affect tremendously the finances of churches. Say, no, it's not happening here. Impossible. Much of this has already passed in Canada. In other countries, in 2013, the Supreme Court of Canada has ruled the biblical speech opposing homosexual behavior, including in written form, is essentially a hate crime. Supreme Court. In 2004, Pastor Åke Green, a pastor of a Pentecostal congregation in Sweden, was sentenced to prison on a charge of inciting hatred against homosexuals. He was found guilty of, quote, hate speech against homosexuals for a sermon preached in 2003. Jesus says, expect this. Expect this. Governments will persecute Christians because Satan is the prince of the world and he's pushing and he's instigating. But there's a third way Satan attacks using the wolves, and we find that in verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Persecution also comes through the family. That's why Jesus says in verse 36 and 37, the same chapter, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. All around the world, this is happening. Family members who come to Christ are excommunicated from their families. Families will actually hold funeral services for their son and daughter who have become a Christian because in their minds, they are dead to them. Family members will kill others for coming to Christ. When we were in Ivory Coast, in a little small village church by the name of Anyama, we would go there once a month or so to preach. It's just a small little mud-constructed little church. And one day, there was this new young adult that came. And so I asked the church leaders, who is this? And he was a Muslim, a former Muslim. He had come to Christ. And the Sundays he would just be enjoying. He'd be growing, and there'd be a joy in his heart. And then one Sunday we went, and it was my turn to preach there, and he wasn't there. And I asked, what happened to him? His family killed him. Things of this sort happen here in the States, even with sons and daughters who were brought up in the church. They reject Christ and virtually excommunicate themselves from the family. Children rebelling against their parents. So religion reacts because it's generated by Satan. Government reacts because it's in the control of the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. And families react because they can't tolerate a righteous individual in the midst of their unrighteousness, in the midst of their rebelliousness. The wolves are going to do all they can to slaughter sheep. And here's all the different ways, Jesus says, that we can expect it. So one final question here this morning. What are the sheep supposed to do? What in the world are we supposed to do in response? Let me just list a number of things quickly. First of all, be wise. Be wise. Verse 16, therefore be as shrewd as snakes. Now, usually when we think of snakes, when I think of snakes, it's horrible things. Okay, I hate snakes. You know, we think it started way back in Genesis, right? Satan, snakes, you know, equal, nothing good about snakes. As far as I'm concerned, all snakes should die. Okay, it's confession. I've got a healthy fear, respect for snakes from experiences that I've had growing up in India and then our time in Africa. But did you know that in Egyptian hieroglyphics, a serpent is a symbol of wisdom? The ancients saw a serpent as wise, with a keen mind, cunning and smart and prudent, always using great skill and caution to avoid danger. The idea speaks of shrewdness, of cautiousness, of wariness, having a circumspect perspective. This is what Paul was referring to in Colossians 4, 5. Be wise in the way you act towards others. Be wise. In other words, use wisdom in dealing with the wolves. Use wisdom in dealing with the world around us. Learn to say or do the right thing at precisely the right time in the right way, in the right place. Discover the best way to achieve the highest goal. As we confront a hostile world, we have to be wise. There's no sense in just creating havoc all around us. We know their temperament. We know their anti-Christian. We know they don't want to hear our message, so we must be careful how we approach them. We have to use wisdom. Be wise. Be shrewd. Secondly, we also need to be innocent. How in the world do those two things go together? Be innocent as doves, it says. The Greek definition says, as pure as in wines and metals. Pure of mind, it says, without a mixture of evil, free of guile, innocent, simple. The concept here is purity, innocence. There's a statement in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, where he says to the one he loves, my dove, my undefiled. Another translation says, my dove, my flawless one. The dove was a symbol of purity, of holiness, of innocence. So while we are wise, we also need to be pure. In other words, while we seek a wise route, we never compromise the truth. We always have integrity and honesty and purity. This is what the Alliance does as they shrewdly find honest and correct ways to get international workers into creative access countries. They don't lie to get in. They don't say they're going to start a business and then never do that and just connect with the church and do their own thing. We've seen that happen with other organizations or other workers from other groups. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, as I approach people, I become all things to all men that I might by some means win them. We have to be discreet. And while we're being discreet, we never compromise our truth. We maintain our purity. We need to find that perfect balance between the two. Thirdly, we need to beware. Be alert. Be on your guard. Be watchful. Be perceptive. We need to understand that evil intentions hide in the heart of people without Christ. People will often try to twist our works, twist our thoughts, twist our motives. They try to put different meanings to our words. Why? Because that's perhaps the way they think. And then they jump to the wrong conclusions, assuming the worst. We need to be careful, always on our guard. Don't give those wolves an opportunity to condemn you. Be careful. Beware. Fourthly, be calm. But when they arrest you, it's going to happen, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. In other words, when they haul you into the council and courts and they threaten your life, don't be anxious, just be calm. You say, well, to be arrested and persecuted, that's really pretty drastic. How in the world am I supposed to be calm in a situation like that? Well, first of all, he's saying, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because oftentimes that's the first thing that's going through my mind. What am I going to say? How am I going to defend myself? How am I going to get myself out of this? What can I say to make this better? Jesus says, don't worry. I've got you. At that time, he says, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for what? nothing. Listen carefully. That doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to transport us out of our physical predicament. If you read testimonies of the great martyrs before their death, some of the most amazing things imaginable were spoken by these men and women before they died. God gave them the clarity of mind and the presence of thought and the very words to use to accomplish His purposes and His will in that situation. And down through history, so many lives have been affected and transformed because of the attitudes and words of Christians and what they've done and what they've spoken just before they died. There are a lot of Christians who, you know, are afraid, oh my goodness, if I get stuck in that situation, I'm just afraid that I'm going to deny Christ. But Jesus says, if you're going out by my command, if you're doing my will, don't worry. I am with you. I will be with you. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Be calm, he says. Fifthly, be firm. Verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stands firm to the end of what? Well, and the persecution. That's the context that our passage is talking about here. In other words, if you make it through persecution, you'll be saved. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not saying that going through persecution is a way to salvation. Neither is it saying that if you can just make it through persecution, you can hold on to your salvation. Otherwise, you're going to lose it. What it simply means is that if you survive the persecution, you're the one that will be delivered. It's saying that endurance through persecution is a hallmark of genuine faith, genuine salvation. It's amazing proof of our faith. When a church is persecuted, it often has a result of burning off the chaff. You see, when the persecution begins, the phonies get out. For them, it's not worth it to suffer and die for something you're just playing at and you're just kind of doing it because it's kind of the good social thing to do. It's not worth that price for them. Nothing is more purifying to the church than persecution. We've seen it over and over and over in history. And so he says in the middle of all of this, be firm, be real and true to Christ. Do not waver. Be one who endures to the end, one who is truly saved. It's basically the same principle we find in Romans 2, verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good see glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. They're not saved by persisting to do good. They prove their salvation by continuing to do good. You're not saved because you endured. You endured because you're saved. That's something we need to hold on to. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Well, what if the persecution is really horrible? What if I'm going to die? Jesus says, don't worry. You've got all of eternity to be alive with me. Paul writes in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, you see that it is a possibility, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, that's what's important. That is what's important, to never be separated from the love of God. That would be the horriblest thing, excuse the grammar, ever. And the last one that we see here is be gone. Be gone, verse 23. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I think there are two things going on here. One is fairly obvious. Don't just stay in one place until they kill you. That's stupid. Leave, if it's all possible. Go to another place. After you've given it your best, shake off the dust of from your sandals. We talked about that. And move on. Take your message to where it's going to be more accepted. There's no sense in standing around, taking harassment, continual persecution, just for the sake of being persecuted and say, I was persecuted. The second is that I see here is Jesus wants us to keep moving, to get the job done. There's more work to be done. Keep moving, keep spreading out, going to different places. And sometimes he needs to move us out because we can get very comfortable in what we're doing. This is working well. And Jesus is saying, I've got so much more for you to do. We've seen this happen over and over again on the mission field. Well-meaning missionaries, and there's no way derogatory here, they get a good work going, and it's wonderful, and there seems to be so much more to do, and there is. There's just tons of work to be accomplished. But it's easy for us to get stuck. We're comfortable. Things seem to be going well. But there comes a time when God says, thank you very much. I'm done with you here. Move on. Let me take charge. And oftentimes, I believe he's used persecution and political and military coups to do this. Missionaries have no choice at that point but to leave. And guess what? His church survives and it thrives. One of the reasons, because now Christ is totally in charge, not that it wasn't as missionaries were there, but in the minds of the national people, they need to now trust the Lord rather than trust the missionaries or the mission board. Then the missionaries are freed up to go somewhere else and do something new for the Lord. Now, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that over and over again. The disciples started a good work. They got pressure and persecution started in one place, and they had to move to another. But that's how much of the gospel was spread in that whole region as they moved. So Jesus is being very honest here, folks, with us this morning. He doesn't beat around the bush. He expects us to go. He commands us to go. But in going, he says, I want you to know that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard, sometimes horrible, sometimes messy, sometimes painful. But know this, I am with you. Doesn't always have to end badly. Be wise. Be innocent. Beware. Be calm. Be real, and at times, be gone. But remember this, he's saying to us, even if it does go physically bad for you, know that you are spending the rest of eternity with me in heaven, and you can be sure that I've used your life to touch many more behind you. May we here at Sile be bold and courageous and wise and innocent as we accomplish God's will right here in Sile and the surrounding areas. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for the fact that we have you as our captain. We have you as the one that goes out before us. We have you the one that goes with us. You're the one that stands behind us. And you guard us and protect us and you lead us. And Father, we thank you for the guarantee that we have of our salvation, of eternity forever with you. I pray, Father, that you would block out the fears. Over and over in Scripture, you tell us, fear not. Don't be afraid. Be calm. I'm with you. I'll give you the words. That started way back in the time of Moses. He was nervous about that. He says, I'll give you the words. And Father, I pray that you would just transform our lives into lives that want to go out and do your bidding and go out and share and go out and tell people about the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray that you would use us in a powerful way to bring Christ to others and bring them into this church so they can be fed and grow and go back out again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angels' armies is always by my side. Let's stand as we sing, Whom Shall I Fear?